Thank you, dear brothers and sisters, especially the young people who have joined today's meeting. I'm excited to be here with you all this way. And I think one day it's going to be beautiful when the Lord returns and we'll all be united with him forever. It will be a beautiful picture. We won't need cameras for that, but it'll be a beautiful picture when we're all together. And I hope every one of us will be in that picture when the Lord comes. There's a song we sing sometimes in our family and even in our church. It says, "Will the circle be unbroken in the sweet by and by when Jesus comes?" And I hope that the circle of these, of all of us here, at least on this virtual meeting, when the Lord returns, then none of us will be missing. And truly, there's no reason why any of us shouldn't be there, because the Lord Jesus has done all of the work for us. And I hope that through these meetings that Brother Matthew and others have been organizing, you are receiving faith that God has a plan for your life and he's going to finish it. Brother Matthew asked me if also in my speaking that I could talk about how it was like for me as a young person growing up in, I think, the best church that I could have grown up in. I was tremendously blessed. But for some of you are in good churches, I see, and that's wonderful. Some of you may be all by yourself without fellowship and you feel alone. Some of you may be in families where even your own family members, your parents, brothers and sisters and others aren't followers of Jesus. And that's okay. There's still hope. God has given us his word, the Bible, and he's given us his Holy Spirit as a means by which every one of us have everything we need. And one of the things that one of the traps that the devil often allowed me or set up for me that I fell into as a young person was comparing myself with others. And I didn't, sometimes my teachers would compare me to others, say my brothers or other children. Sometimes other people would compare me. I'm thankful my parents never did. My brothers never did. We were always valuable in Christ's eyes. But even in my own thoughts, sometimes I would compare myself with others and think, oh, if I could do that, or if I could be like that person, or if I had what that person had, I would have a better life. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. God, in making a specific plan for your life, allowed you to be born into the family that you were born into the town that you were born into, with all the blessings and limitations that you think you may have in your life. And all of that he has taken into account in writing a very specific story for your life, different from all the others. It would be a very boring eternity if God forced all of us into the same circumstances. But through the different circumstances in our life, he has written a beautiful story that's different and yet the same, because it is Jesus and his life that comes forth through us. So the life of Christ can shine forth in a beautifully different way, just like there are different colors, through each of our personal life circumstances. And I hope you'll remember that. You don't have to try to be like anybody else or wish that you had somebody else's circumstances. So today I'm going to speak on, I'd like to speak on how Jesus was pleasing to the Father as a young person, and how we can follow his example that way. I know it's obvious because it's written in the Bible that Jesus came as a little baby, but the story of Jesus' life could have been very different. If Jesus had only come to die for the sins of the world, He could have come as the Son of God in flesh and gone directly to Calvary. He would have been pure. He would have been in flesh. He would have been God. So he could have taken that, the punishment for our sin in that moment, and he would have gone back up to heaven. Have you thought about why, in the beautiful plan of your life, the Father planned a life for Jesus that involved him coming as a little baby and living day after day, minute after minute, second after second, for 33 and a half years, so that you and I would have an example, so that you, two-year-old little child, if you're listening to me now, or six-year-old child, or 10-year-old, 15-year-old, 18-year-old, whatever age you may be, through the childhood, through teenage years, through 20-something years, and even through 30-something years as an adult, all the way from childhood through youth through adulthood, we have an example. And we can follow Jesus' example. So I'm going to show a few points here, just 3 points, and hopefully it'll help you remember. And I titled it Three Motivating Truths, especially for young people. Motivating means truths, something that makes us move. Motivating is that which helps us move. And these are three truths that have become more meaningful to me as I grew older, but the foundation of these truths was laid in my life when I was a young person, growing up in Bangalore in CFC there. And it is very important for all of you, especially young people, to know these truths. They have changed my life. And again, like I said, the impact of it has probably been in my life more so as I was growing older. But I'm thankful that the foundation for that was laid in my life when I was a young person. And that has helped me even as I grew older. My childhood was far from perfect. Those of you who may have known me, including Brother Matthew, when I was a little boy, would remember I was a little bit of a naughty boy, as many young people are. And I definitely had my shares of struggles growing up. I remember as a young person, after I became a teenager, I think, maybe when I was 13 or so, I became very introverted. Introverted means very shy and very inward looking at myself. I was self-conscious. I was embarrassed in certain circumstances. And sometimes even my own struggles as a teenager caused me to just be very inward looking. But amidst all of that, the ups and downs, there were truths that I heard growing up that set the foundation for the life that I've been able to experience in increasing measure now, but especially getting to know Jesus and what he is really like. And so I identify these three things that I hope will be an encouragement for you young people in moving forward. That's why I picked that word motivating. I hope that as you think about these things, you'll decide, no matter what it's been like up to today, I want to move forward, Lord. I want to move forward in your kingdom. I want to move forward in following Jesus. I don't want to just stay where I am. I don't want to backslide. I don't even want to look back at what might have happened yesterday or last week or last month or last year. I want to move forward. When I read the Bible, especially the New Testament, I see that everything is forward-looking, fixing our eyes on Jesus, running this race, looking ahead, forgetting the things that lie behind and pressing forward. And I hope that through these meetings that have been organized for you all, you have received faith. Faith is always forward-looking. So the first motivating truth that I wanted to share with you is that God chose you and has a purpose for your life. And that was true about Jesus also. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. God chose you, specifically you. He didn't choose you in sort of a general way like everybody on this Zoom call or anything like that. I want you to remember that specifically you, your name, and I've underlined you so that in your mind you can say your name there. God chose Santosh and has a purpose for my life. Put your name there when you write it down or think about it. Specifically, God chose you, and we have an example in Jesus in that God chose Jesus and made a purpose for his life. Because Jesus had to be an example for us in all things, so God chose Jesus also. And we see that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Behold my servant. It's talking about Jesus. It's not just anybody. In your Bible, if it is like mine, you'll see that that servant is capital S. That means it's specifically talking about Jesus. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. Behold Jesus whom I uphold, my chosen one. So God chose Jesus and made a purpose for his life. And I believe that Jesus knew this when he was here on this earth because of Isaiah 42. I imagine Jesus one day sitting when he was a young boy in a synagogue in Nazareth and hearing the scribe, the priest, read from Isaiah 42, Behold my servant whom I uphold, and the Father through the Holy Spirit speaking to Jesus, that's you I'm talking about. I've chosen you. You're my chosen one and I'm holding you. And if Jesus was pleasing to the Father that way, as his chosen one, he's an example for you and I. So remember that how Jesus pleased the Father was simply that he was the chosen one from the Father. That itself was brought great delight to the Father. And likewise, dear young people especially, but all of us, dear brothers and sisters, God has chosen you and has made a purpose for your life, and that in itself brings him great delight. And it goes on to say that as a result of this, because he was the Father's chosen one, look at verse 2. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. Very simply, that means that Jesus never fought with anybody. He didn't have to fight. If somebody stole something from him, somebody stepped on his toes, somebody pushed him in the playground, he never fought back. Why? Because he knew he was the Father's chosen one. He never had to fight. He never had to grab. He never had to try to take advantage of somebody else. Oh, if I don't grab this now, somebody else will grab it first. And dear young people, especially as you grow older and go into school and college and the workplace, you will find out that the world is full of fighting, grabbing people who think that in order to succeed, you must grab it before somebody else grabs it. And Jesus proved that you don't have to do that because he was chosen. God had chosen him and made a plan for his life so he didn't have to grab anything. He would work hard. He would do his best, and the Father had planned out his life for him because he was chosen by the Father. And likewise, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, God has chosen you. He picked you for his team. Think about, you know, sometimes when we're playing games, we have captains, and captains get to pick their teams. And often, in the world at least, the person with the least ability is picked last. Whether you're making a cricket team, let's say, and you think, oh, I want that person, he's really good, and that person's really good. And if you're not very good, you sit there thinking, oh, I'm probably going to pick last because I'm not very good, and they know I'm not very good. But There's no first or last picking in God's team. And even if you feel like you were picked last, Jesus himself said, many who the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Regardless of when you think you were picked, God picked you for his team. Jesus picked you for his team. In the same way that God picked Jesus to be the savior of the mankind and to be an example for all of us. So just like Jesus would have heard Isaiah 42 and been reminded, Father, you chose me. What a wonderful thing. So when Jesus was tempted, when he was 13 years old to grab, or when he was 22 years old to grab, you know, we know he was a carpenter and he had to have a business that provided for his family. And I imagine that he thought, oh, how am I going to compete with all these other carpentry businesses in Nazareth? How am I going to convince them to buy from me? He never was even once worried about it. I'm sure he had to plan his business and go and try to sell the tables or the chairs or the other things he had to do as a carpenter. But he never had to worry and he never had to grab because he was the Father's chosen one. And you too, whatever your job is, whether you're still in school or you're trying to plan your career, or maybe for some of you who are single, you're thinking, who am I going to get married to? I better grab this young sister or grab that young brother before somebody else marries her. You don't have to. Don't grab ever, because God has chosen you and he's made a plan for your life. And it also says that, verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed. He will never be discouraged. What a wonderful promise that Jesus, when he heard this, he thought, okay, I have no reason to be discouraged ever in my life because the Father has chosen me. And he had to be an example for you and I. Jesus was never discouraged in his life, even for a second. And you know why? Because he knew the Father had chosen him and had made a plan for his life. Do you think Jesus was tempted to be discouraged? Absolutely. Because I'm tempted to be discouraged. Because you are tempted to be discouraged. So he had to be tempted to be discouraged. And what was it that had kept him going, kept him moving forward so that he was never discouraged even once? I believe one of the verses that helped him was Isaiah 42 verse 4. He will never be disheartened or crushed or discouraged until his purpose in life is complete. And so you too can take courage from that, dear young person, dear brother, dear sister. You don't ever have to be discouraged. Never grab and never be discouraged. Let's look at John chapter 15, where Jesus tells us that in the same way that the Father chose him, he has chosen you. John chapter 15. I know that for many of us, if you are a child of God, if you're born again, as you know that that began, or you realized that when you said a prayer and you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you repented and received the Spirit of Christ into your heart, and you became a child of God in that moment. But remember this, you did not choose Jesus. You received him. He pointed at you and said, I'm choosing you to be on my team. And you simply said, yes, I'll be on your team. But what came first? Did you raise your hand and say, Jesus, can I be on your team? And Jesus sort of sat there and thought, well, okay, sure. You can be on my team, I guess. Is that how it was? No, not at all. John chapter 15. Verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, made a purpose for your life, you can say, appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So remember this, you didn't choose Jesus, Jesus chose you. That's what started your life. And you only realized it. Maybe you were 13 years old. Maybe you were 20 years old. Maybe you were 30 years old when you finally heard the call from Jesus saying, I've chosen you, Santosh. I've chosen you. Put your name there. Maybe you heard it when you were a certain age, but Jesus chose you before you were even born. Before the foundations of the world even, before he created the world, he said, your name, I'm choosing you for my team. And remember that you did not choose Jesus. He chose you. He picked you specifically. And so you never have to grab. You never have to be discouraged. Please remember that. God chose you and has a purpose for your life. Okay, number two. True success in life, which is, you can say, fulfilling your purpose. Because as I said in point one, God chose you and has a purpose for your life. And realizing that purpose in life, that is, true success in life, is to live only to please God. If you want to live only to please God, that's how you will have success in your life. The truly successful life is one that is pleasing to God. Let's think about that some. So to fulfill your purpose is to live a life pleasing to God. And Jesus himself also proved that. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 4, first of all. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 verse 11. We see a scene going on in heaven where the saints, those who are in heaven, the presence of God, are saying, Revelation 4, verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist for your pleasure. They were created for your pleasure. That's the literal, the original text there. I know some translations say, because of your will. But the literal translation there is that we are created to bring pleasure to God. So when you were born on this earth, the reason God allowed you to be born into the family that you were born, into the where in the town where you were born, with all the circumstances that you had, you were born for one purpose, that God would get great delight out of it. And that is true even today. Dear friends, oh, that you would know it today. Today is June 13th, I think, yes. It's early in the morning for me. But June 13th, God created you for this day to bring pleasure to him. And even if it's the end of the day for you, remember this. You exist on this earth because God wants to get delight out of you. And I hope that he's looking down from heaven with delight in you. And I want to tell you this before I go any further. If you are a child of God, if you have heard Christ calling you and you have said, yes, Lord, then that itself brings great delight to the Father. If you have received, well, let me back up first of all. It brings a great smile to Jesus' face to pick you on his team. When Jesus picked you on his team, he did it with the biggest smile on his face, with great delight, as if to say, I'm so excited, Santosh, that I get to pick you for my team. Quite the opposite if you were getting picked for some team on this earth, right? If I was getting picked for a cricket team or a football team, I might be towards the end, I think. I'm not that good as some other people. And so I feel like if I was getting picked for some earthly thing, maybe somebody would have a little bit of uncertainty. Should I pick Santosh? I'm not sure. Will he make us lose? But it's not like that at all when Jesus picked you for his team. When he picked you for his team, he did so with great delight. When the Father picked you for his team, he did it with great delight. And then when you said, yes, I will be on your team, it brought great delight to his face to see that you said yes, you would be on his team. I mean, think about it. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, the God of heaven, choosing with a big smile on his face, choosing me. And then when I say yes, he's so excited that I'm on his team, that I said yes. And if you're discouraged or you're tempted to be discouraged and to think, I don't know, what use am I in God's kingdom? I hope you'll remember this. God created you, Revelation 4 verse 11, to bring pleasure to him. And he is delighted. He was delighted when you were born, when he created you in your mother's womb. And then when you were born on your birthday, I know your parents were excited, and God was even more excited. And I don't know what your circumstances are today, dear young people. Maybe you're in a family where your parents are not happy with you, or your teachers are not happy with you, or your boss is not happy with you, or your friends are not happy with you, and you feel alone, and you feel discouraged, and you feel like, what purpose do I have on earth? I hope you'll remember. It has nothing to do with how much money you're making, what prospects you have in life, whether it's how much money you'll make, whether you're well-educated or not. See, all of these things depend on our circumstances and the earthly abilities. But God is delighted that you're on this earth, first of all, that you were created to bring him delight. He is delighted that he picked you for his team. He's delighted if you have said yes to be on his team. And so if you haven't done that, do it today. Say, yes, Lord, I'll be on your team. And you'll bring delight to the Father. And just by being his child, you bring him delight. And as his child, if you will simply yield to him in every circumstance in your life, you'll find you'll bring delight to him in every circumstance on this earth. John chapter 6. Jesus himself knew this, I believe, because he had to be an example for us in all things. John chapter 6, we read that Jesus says, you've heard this from my dad often, this is the one-line autobiography of Jesus' life. John chapter 6, verse 38. We see how Jesus, who lived the only life on this earth that was 100% successful. You'll read books about people who have been successful, and TED Talks and all these other speeches by people who have been successful. Graduation speeches from people who have been successful in different avenues, like tennis stars and successful business people and presidents. They're invited to give commencement speeches because they've been successful in certain aspects of their life. And so they say, oh, you've been successful, so give us a speech on how to be successful. But there was only one person who was successful from the day he was born to the end of his life, and that was Jesus. There's only one person. Nobody has come even close to the level of success that Jesus had. He had 100% success. And so if anybody should give a speech or anybody should be an example for us, it is Jesus. In all things, earthly things, as well as things of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is our example. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Jesus is your example in how to be a good student in your school, in your college. How to be a good employee in your workplace. How to be a good brother or sister in the church. If you're helping in the church and God has given you some gifts, whether in singing or sharing the word sometimes, Jesus is your example. In all things, Jesus is our example because he's the only one who lived 100% success in his entire life. And he says that success, he shows us that in order to be successful, you must have this as your goal in life, as it was for Jesus. Why is it that Jesus could live a 100% successful life? It's because, he says here, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father, of him who sent me. So, if you want to have success in your life, if you want to fulfill your purpose in life, that will come if you live only to please God. If you make it your goal only to please God, you will live a successful life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is another example that we can follow. Not a perfect example, but a pretty close example to Christ. I think after Jesus himself, the next best example we have, who came closest to Christ in terms of living a successful life, is Paul. And Paul is a wonderful example for us in a unique way, because he wasted half of his life in going the opposite direction, in not pleasing God. And so he's an example for you and I. See, Jesus pleased the Father from day one, and that's why he's a perfect example for us. But there's a God allowed Paul also to be an example for us, because Paul wasted half of his life going the opposite direction, not pleasing God, and then he turned about 180 degrees and went the other way. And he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. See, when he says at home or absent, he's talking about, I don't have time to show you, being in heaven or being here on this earth. Heaven is our home. Being with Jesus, that's our home. And in heaven, when we are there, there's only one thing that heaven is all about. If you go to heaven, there's only one thing that's going on there, and that is pleasing God. Heaven is all about pleasing God. And unfortunately, many people, including many people who call themselves Christians, expect that when they get to heaven, they will please God, but haven't seen that pleasing God begins here on this earth. So my life isn't about pleasing myself, pleasing myself, pleasing myself, pleasing myself, and then I die, go to heaven, and then I'm going to please God in heaven. No. The life on earth, because if I want to live a successful life on earth, it is, I used to please myself, please myself, please myself. And then one day, God got a hold of my life and said, I'm choosing you for my team. And I said, yes, Lord, thank you for choosing me. I see the smile on your face that you're so excited to choose me. And while I'm here on this earth itself, my life has turned around to please God because he chose me. And so my life of pleasing God begins here on this earth. And so make it your ambition, as it was for Paul, if you want to have a successful life on this earth. If you want to have a successful life on this earth, make it your ambition to always please God. If you want to do well in a test, do it to please God. If you want to get that job, do it to please God. If you want to get married, do it to please God. Your only ambition in whatever you do on this earth, if you want to play cricket or play football or whatever it is, or maybe eat that particular food, in all we do, the Bible tells us often in all that we do, eating and drinking even, we must do it to please God. God placed you on this earth, dear young people especially, to bring pleasure to him, and you make it your ambition. If it hasn't been that way up to this point, from today onwards at least say, Lord, from today onwards, my ambition is going to be to please God, please you. And if somebody comes to you and asks you, hey, what's your goal in life? You can honestly say, you know, I don't do it perfectly, but deep down I have one goal. I want to please God with everything that I do. And I do this often during the day, even when I'm sitting at work, maybe in between meetings, or I'm doing something on the computer for my work, I just stop for a moment and just say, Lord, I just want to be pleasing to you. That's why I'm sitting here at this desk at work. Or maybe I'm playing with my kids, or sitting at the table and eating. Sometimes in my thoughts, I just stop and say, Lord Jesus, I only want to be pleasing to you. Please help me. I want to be pleasing to you. And if you will make that your cry, your ambition, your goal, whatever you're doing, just simply open your heart, open the windows of your heart, say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Look up to heaven, as it were, and speak to Jesus. See the delight on his face as you say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. You will find that you bring delight to his face. So remember this, true success in life is to live only to please God. Now, I want to say in that context also that you will find pressure from people saying, oh, you know, I'm not happy with you, or I don't like this about you. Maybe you feel pressure from your friends, pressure from your teachers, or sometimes maybe, sadly, pressure from your parents. You're not good enough. Why aren't you more like this? Or why aren't you doing better? It's good to be challenged to do the best that you can do in your school or in your work. Even if your boss tells you, I'm not happy with you, okay, work a little harder. But remember this, you live on this earth to bring pleasure to God. And if Jesus is happy with you, he's already happy with you if you're his child. But if you're living every moment with that ambition, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you, then that's all that will matter. Doesn't matter if the world thinks that you're a successful person. They may never invite you to give a speech at a school or a college, but that won't matter in heaven. What will matter in eternity is, did you bring pleasure to God? Did you live to please Him? So, even if you're up to this point, your life has been about bringing pleasure to yourself, living for yourself. Make that decision, dear young people, dear brothers and sisters. I only want to please you. And I want you to know, living to please God is not about only preaching and becoming a full-time worker or anything like that. God gets delight in your fulfilling the plan that He has made for your life. And so if He has made a plan for your life that you will have a particular job, or that you will work at home raising children, or that you will go to a particular school, and not maybe you don't get into that college that you want to get into, but you get into some other college. Work hard at whatever you do, but remember, in whatever circumstance God has allowed you to be in today, you can bring delight to the Father if you make it your mission to please Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I just want to please you with my life, and that will bring pleasure. And you will find at the end of your life, if you live like that day by day, the Father, you will find at the end of your life, you live the most successful life that you could possibly have lived, much more than all the others in the world who lived only to please themselves and were successful. It's going to be a day of great surprise when Jesus comes back. Because what will happen is everything in the world will get turned upside down or right side up. You know, imagine that you had a table on, like the table in front of me even now, and you turned it upside down. Everything would fall down. And everything that was on the bottom would now be on the top. And everything that was on top would now be on the bottom. That's what's going to happen. God is going to take the whole world and turn it, actually, right side up. And so whatever was at the bottom is going to be on top. And whatever was on top is going to be at the bottom. And so all the things that the world is chasing after to be the best, to be on top, to make the most money, and to have the best job, and to be most popular and most good looking, and all these things, that's going to be at the bottom when Jesus comes. So remember that. Imagine everything in this world is going to be turned upside down. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to work hard. You don't have to finish, do well in school and in your workplace. Work hard. Remember this, that what will matter when Jesus comes back is, were you pleasing to Him? If God allowed you to finish first in the class, that's great. But did you please Him? And even if you worked hard, if you finished last in the class, did you please Him? That's what will matter. That's what will come to the top when God turns everything upside down. So live to please Him. Make it your ambition to please Him. So finally, let's think about, what is it then that is pleasing to God? That's what I will say is the last point here is, what is it that pleases God? What pleases God is your dependence on Him for everything. This is what pleases God. Now, I used to think, and I'll give you, for example, what it was like for me growing up as a young person. I used to think that what pleased God was that I always overcame sin. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know God wants you to overcome all sin. You read over and over again in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and even other places. He who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, will sit with me on my throne. He who overcomes, we must overcome. And dear young people, you are all, especially you all, are in a battle to overcome. Whether it's lusting with your eyes, or overcoming with your tongue, overcoming with your thoughts, in being taken up with the fashions of this world and the ways of this world, the love of money, and all these things. The world is trying to press in, and you must overcome. But in my own thoughts, the devil allowed me, because I heard a high standard of preaching, and I'm sure all of you know what I mean. You are at this meeting, you are in these meetings because the standard of teaching is very high. The messages we listen to set a very high standard of holiness and purity and being pleasing to God. We are told to be overcomers, not just remain in the same defeated life all our lives, defeated by the same sins. That's never acceptable. It's never acceptable for a Christian to remain defeated by the same sins day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. That's not acceptable. We must be overcomers. But in while hearing that message, you must know what is it that pleases God. And because I heard this standard of preaching that was very high, I thought, oh, okay, what pleases God is that I overcame. And so if I had a day where I overcame in temptation, at the end of the day, I would feel, oh, Lord, you must be very happy with me because I overcame. And if I had a day when I didn't overcome, even though I didn't want to fall, if I fell, I somehow felt, God, you must be very angry with me because I fell and you saw that I fell. And that's what I want you to be encouraged by. I'll show you that slide again. What pleases God is not that you overcame every time, but it's your dependence on Him for everything that you do. And what I mean by that is, what pleases God is your depending on Him for everything. So, if you were in a temptation and you overcame, but you overcame without depending on God, I want to tell you, God's not happy with you. You may think God's happy with you because you managed to overcome in that situation. You gritted your teeth and you fought, and with your own strength, you were able to resist that temptation. I want to tell you, God's not pleased with you. You may think, well, why isn't He? I overcame. I didn't fall in that situation. But because you did it in your own strength, God is not happy with you. And so there could be one person who overcame by thy own willpower because they said, I will not be defeated by this sin. And they by grit and by trying hard and by willpower, they didn't fall. God is not pleased with that person. On the other hand, here's another young person who cries out and say, Lord, please help me. I don't want to fall in this situation. I'm being tempted. Please help me. And for whatever reason, they didn't get grace and they fell. But immediately they get up and say, Lord, I fell this time, but please help me. I want you to help me. I want to be dependent on you. You know who is more pleasing to God? That person who fell. Because, like I just showed you, what pleases God is your dependence on Him for everything. Now, the best is that you depend on Him, and over time, as you continue to battle and you judge yourself, and you, whenever you fall, you judge yourself and say, Lord, I didn't depend on you. That's why I fell. So please help me. And I come back to Him. Every time I fall, I get back up and say, Lord, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to depend on you. And one day that person will overcome. And that, throughout that time, through the failure and through the eventual victory, that person is pleasing to God. Meanwhile, the other person who thinks that they're pleasing to God and has come to a life where they are not falling into those particular sins, without depending on God, is not pleasing to Him. You know, I think many of you young men, you probably struggle with temptation to lust. I think there are some people in this world who don't fall into lust. Maybe they're not defeated with internet pornography or looking at women and lusting after them, but they're not doing it by dependence on God. I want to tell you, God, and I'll show you verses here in a minute. God is pleased with you as His child, having chosen you to be on His team. And you having accepted that call and saying, yes, Lord, I'll be on your team, and having set it as your ambition to please him, all of these things bring him delight. And in the course of that life, if you fall and get up, but you're saying, Lord, my ambition is to please you and to be dependent on you. If that's the case, God is delighted with you. And that other person in the world who somehow by their own strength is not defeated by these, that by the same sin, is not pleasing to God. And that was very important for me to learn, because the devil would often get me discouraged if I fell, thinking, oh, God's not happy with you. You fell today. Because you hear the standard in the church is so high. You must be pleasing to God. Yes, you must be pleasing to God. Yes, those who overcome are the ones who will reign with Jesus. And yes, I want to overcome, but I somehow thought that God was no longer pleased with me because I fell. Sin is displeasing to God. I must stress that. We must remember that. And we'll never lower the standard into allowing us to think that somehow it's okay that we're still falling into sin all the time. That's never acceptable. But keep that standard high, and keep the standard of knowing that God is delighted in you if you're depending on him today. And so today, dear brother, dear sister, if you're depending on God, even if you've fallen, even if you just fell earlier today, if you're depending on him today, that's what brings him pleasure. So that's Hebrews chapter 11. We are told very clearly, what is it that pleases God? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, if that is true, which it is, somebody who overcame sin or managed not to fall into sin, let's say that. That's not really overcoming. Somebody who managed not to lust with his eyes, but didn't do it with faith, not pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, even if you're not falling into particular sins. So there's a lot of moral people in the world who are not committing adultery and not murdering others and not stealing and not doing these outward things. You think they're pleasing to God just by the fact that they're not falling into sin? Well, it's good not to do those things, but the Bible's very clear that what's pleasing to God is that we have faith. And faith is very simply depending on God for everything. So if you're depending on God for everything, that you have faith, that's pleasing to God. Remember that. And ultimately, if you live this life of depending on God, maybe you fall, but you get up and you say, Lord, I'm going to depend on you. Maybe you fall again. Lord, I'm going to depend on you. What the devil will try to do is get you to focus on the fact that you fell again. You fell again for the 1,000th time, or the 10,000th time, or the 1,000,000th time. You fell again. I know he's going to come to you as he came to me, say, oh, you bad person, you Santosh. Jesus is very angry with you. He's upset at you. Look at how displeased God is with you. He would put those thoughts into my mind. Don't let the devil do that. If you are tempted by that, if you've fallen, simply fall, get up and look to God and say, Lord, I want to depend on you. I'm depending on you again today. And in that moment, know that because of the faith with which you got up from that pit that you fell into and looked to God, you brought him delight. And you brought God more delight by depending on him after you fell than somebody else who didn't fall but is not depending on him. And if you continue this fight, dear brother, dear sister, I'm sure many of you are tempted to be discouraged because you're still falling, you're still falling, you're still falling. Don't be discouraged. Get up today, no matter how many times you've fallen in the past. Get up today, look to Jesus, and say, Lord, I want to depend on you. If you depend on God, you will overcome. That's just the truth. And that's in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you are depending on God, you will overcome. It will happen. It may take some time. It may take a few failures. God will break you and crush you through that, but you will overcome. That's the promise of God. Faith will win. Remember that. Faith will win. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So remember that. We must keep his commandments. We must overcome. We must obey him. We must become like Christ. We must not fall into sin over and over again. We must do that. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory by which we overcome the world, our faith. Remember what I said, faith is depending on God. So let me show you that point three again. What pleases God is your dependence on him for everything. Start there. Don't start with, I must overcome, I must overcome, I must overcome, I must overcome. And that's the trick. There's a saying in the world, putting the cart before the horse. You know, you've seen a horse pulling a cart, right? The horse is always in front of the cart, and then everything works right. But if you put the cart before the horse, it'll be confusion. And the devil is going to try to do that. Put the cart before the horse means you put overcoming sin as more important than depending on God. You see that? And that's the trap I fell into. Overcoming sin, having victory over sin, victory over sin, victory over sin, victory over sin. That became more important to me than depending on God. And I was trying to overcome sin without first depending on God. So put the horse first and then the cart. What's the horse first? Depend on God. Make it your goal that even if you've fallen, Lord, I'm going to depend on you. If I've overcome, yes, Lord, but I'm still going to depend on you. And I'll tell you this, a little secret. There were times in my life where I didn't fall into a particular sin, but and maybe I depended on God for it, and he gave me victory, I overcame, but then I stopped depending on him. I thought, oh, I overcome, okay, now I can do this. The next time I'm tempted, I'm going to overcome, because I already overcame. And I started depending on myself. The cart went in front of the horse. And I fell. If you are not depending on God, the time will come sooner or later when you will fall. So always keep the horse first and then the cart. What is the horse? Depend on God. If you have fallen today, dear brother, dear sister, depend on God. If you have overcome today, dear brother, dear sister, depend on God. And if you're always depending on God, whether you have fallen or not today, the time will come when you will overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world, depending on God. And if you're depending on God, don't look back on whether you fell yesterday, fell last week, or even fell earlier today. Depend on God. That's something you can do right at this very moment. Right at this very moment. Doesn't matter what your past has been like, dear brother, dear sister, right up to this very moment in time. If you depend on God today and make it your goal that from today onward, you're always going to depend on God, I want to tell you, not me, but 1 John 5 verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells you, you will overcome. Don't give up. Just keep depending on God. And no matter how many times you've fallen, get up, say, Lord, I want to depend on you. You will overcome. And Jesus himself, you know how he overcame? He didn't overcome because he was God. Otherwise, he couldn't be an example for us. I hope you know this. I'm sure you've heard it before if you've listened to messages from CFC. Jesus didn't overcome sin because he was God. Because 1 John 5 verse 4 was true about Jesus as well. How did Jesus overcome the world? By faith. Jesus also had to overcome by faith so that he could be an example. He was God. He was God for his entire period. He's never stopped being God. But when he was here on this earth, how did he overcome? He overcame by faith. We read in Matthew chapter 3 how the Father was delighted with Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, if I was to ask you a question, what brought the Father delight in Jesus' life? Was it that he died for the sins of the world? Was it that he did miracles, raised the dead? And all these things, that's what people in the world, even people in Christian ministry, are trying to do. Do great things, do miracles. preach great sermons or all these things. None of those things aren't what ultimately what brings delight to the Father. Because that's our ambition in life, right? To bring delight to the Father. What is it that brings delight to the Father? It is fulfilling His plan for your life by depending on Him. Remember this. What brings delight to God is that He fulfills His plan for your life by your depending on Him. And if you depend on Him every day of your life, you'll find that He will lead you into the life that's pleasing to Him. And so it has nothing to do with preaching sermons or doing great things in the world. At the age of 30, Jesus hadn't done anything from the world's perspective that you would call great. At the age of 30, think about what had Jesus accomplished at that point. He'd obeyed his daddy and mommy for the time that he lived on this earth. He went to school. We don't know how well he did. I tell you this, I don't think Jesus finished first in class, in his class on earth. I don't have a verse to prove it, but I'll tell you why I believe that. It's because many of us have not finished first in our class, and Jesus had to be an example for us. Maybe sometimes he did finish first, but there were times when he didn't finish first in his class so that he could be an example for all of us. So he obeyed his daddy and mommy. He went to school, and sometimes he was tempted to think, what's the point of going to school? I'm here to save mankind. Why do I need to study maths? Why do I need to study science? Is it boring? Was he tempted to think that? Of course he was, because I was tempted to think that, and you are tempted to think that. And then when he had to do his carpentry business, he thought, why am I making tables? What's the point of this? How is this going to help save the world? He went to school, and then he got a job. And before that, when he was school, he played some games. I'm sure he played games. And maybe he thought, you know, some religious people think, what's the point of playing games? How is this going to help the kingdom of heaven? Jesus played games because we have the opportunity to play games. There's nothing sinful in playing whatever sport you can, as long as that's not your ambition and your goal and your idol. And as long as you can do that in a way that says, Lord, I want to please you. I want to further your kingdom somehow. So when Jesus obeyed his daddy and mommy, when he went to school, when he played games on the whatever field they sports they had, he wanted to please the Father. And for 30 years, until the age of 30, he did very little that the world would think of as being successful. And then he had a job. He got a job as a carpenter. Maybe he had to go work in a company for a little while as a carpenter so that he could be an example for you and I. And then maybe he had his own business. I don't know. But he had to be an example. And in all of those things, he worked hard at his job. And wherever he went, he did good. We read in Acts chapter 10. Went about doing good. And after all these things that the world can say, hey, what's your basis for success? They're not going to invite Jesus to speak at his high school graduation or anything like that, because they say, well, Jesus, what did he do? You know, his classmate who finished first in his class and went to the top college and has got this great business model and he's a professor and all that, let's invite him to do the speech. And everybody thinks this is the most successful person from Jesus's class in Nazareth or in all of Israel. This is the most successful people, most successful person. But you know who was the most successful person at the age of 30? Jesus. And you read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus, remember this, he's not done a single miracle. He's not preached a single sermon. He hasn't yet died for the sins of the world. And yet the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. I'm so happy with him. And if you were sitting there and you asked the Father, Father, why are you so happy? What has Jesus done? You know what the Father would say? He made it his goal to only please me. When he obeyed, when Mary asked him to do something, the Father said, go obey your mother. He obeyed his mother. She asked him to clean the toilet. He cleaned the toilet. She asked him to do the dishes. And he could have thought, Father, he was tempted to think, Father, why am I cleaning these dishes? Why am I cleaning this toilet? How? I'm just here to save the world. Jesus didn't come to this earth to save the world. He did save the world, but he came down, like we saw in John chapter 6, to do the will of the Father. And when the Father, when Mary told Jesus to go and do that job that nobody else wanted to do, or Jesus would have volunteered to do it, the Father said to him, Jesus, I want you to volunteer for that job that nobody else wanted to do. Go clean up that mess. Jesus said, Father, I'm only here to do your will. I'm only here to do your will. You picked me. You chose me, Father, Jesus would have said. And so I'm going to do. I'm here to please you. And now here you and I are. Jesus has picked you. You're his chosen one. He's made a plan for your life. Make it your ambition to only please him. And so when he sends you to work tomorrow morning, or sends you to school, or sends you to obey your daddy and mommy, and it feels difficult, remember, God has chosen you, and you exist on this earth to bring him pleasure. And make it your ambition to only bring pleasure to him. You'll find that you will have a successful life. There are many ways in which Jesus lived a life that was pleasing to him. I don't have time to show you all of those, but there's a verse that I recently read. In fact, just when I was on a plane yesterday, I was reading this, and it really blessed me. I thought I should show it to you. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, as you know, this is a psalm that prophesies about Jesus dying on the cross. Psalm 22 begins in verse 1 by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as you know, Jesus uttered these words as he was hanging on the cross. But there's a verse in here that I hadn't noticed as well, noticed before, that really blessed me. It's verse 9. Psalm 22, verse 9, this was true about Jesus, because he quoted Psalm 22, verse 1. So this entire psalm was true about Jesus. You are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. This was true about Jesus as well. And we're learning how Jesus himself had to live a life of constantly depending on the Father. That's why Jesus had to come as a baby. Think about Jesus as a helpless baby who helped the baby come forth from Jesus as a baby come forth from the mother's womb. You know, the baby is so helpless, doesn't have any strength, can't fight to do anything. Think about this helpless baby, all it can do is cry. Jesus was that baby, helpless. And who helped Jesus come out from Mary's womb? It wasn't Jesus himself. Like it was for every other baby, God the Father brought Jesus out. And Jesus had to come in such a helpless way as a baby, helpless little baby in his mother's womb. And the Father brought him out from his mother's womb. What is the picture there for us? That in the same way that Jesus lived this helpless life from the time he was a baby, you and I are called to follow his example. And there he was, his mother was nursing him. Imagine Mary holding Jesus, and Jesus is this helpless baby. If Mary had dropped Jesus, he would have fallen. Just like any mother that drops their baby, the baby would fall. This is the picture I see there in verse 9 and 10, that you made me trust you when Mary was holding me, nursing me. Upon you I was cast from the time I was born, from my birth. Jesus was helpless, 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 helpless. He lived his whole life in helplessness. And I want to show you one more last verse in Mark chapter 15. Also a verse I read earlier this week that really shone a light on the helpless life that Jesus lived. Often we don't realize that Jesus lived a very helpless life. So there we see Jesus at the beginning of his life, helpless like a little baby. And here we see Jesus at the end of his life. Mark chapter 15. We read in verse 37. You know, you read the story of how Jesus was beaten. Here is Jesus helpless from the time he was born. And there he is helpless at the end of his life. The king of the world, king of the universe, king of kings, lord of lords. helpless in the hands of his father. They're beating him. They put the crown of thorns. They're about to crucify him. And then they crucify him. And we read in verse 37, Mark 15, verse 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Breathed his last, just like that. You see the helpless Jesus? This is the man who's saving all of mankind, saving you and I. But you see the helplessness with which he saved the world? He uttered a loud cry and just gave up. His spirit breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And look at this, verse 39. I never noticed this before. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last. I never noticed it before. A couple days ago, I read this, and I was like, he said, this was the Son of God. It was how Jesus died. The helpless way, when he breathed his last, that the centurion said, this is the Son of God. This is the true God. And I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, this is how we will see Jesus in our circumstances. A helpless Jesus, depending on his Father. This is how you will overcome. This is how you will be a partaker with Jesus in a victorious life. What was Jesus doing when he uttered that loud sigh and breathed his last? He was overcoming the world. All sin was defeated at that moment. Death was defeated. How did he overcome? How did he defeat sin? And how did he defeat death? By helplessly depending on the Father. What the world couldn't see when Jesus was giving up the ghost, as they say, breathing his last with a loud sigh. Death was defeated. The devil was defeated. All the hosts of hell were defeated. Sin was permanently defeated. And this is how you will overcome sin as well. Dear brother, dear sister, depending on God, you will be pleasing to the Father. Okay, let me show you these three again. Dear brother, dear sister, God chose, put your name there. God chose you and has a purpose for your life. That purpose in your life, if you fulfill it, that's what true success is to live only to please God. This is the purpose for which God placed you on this earth, is to please Him. And finally, what pleases God is your dependence on Him for everything. And if you keep depending on Him in all things, you will overcome the world in the same way that Jesus overcame the world. I hope you'll take that to heart. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you for your love and your care for us. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me to be on your team. Thank you for choosing each of these dear brothers and sisters, especially these dear young people, to be on your team. Thank you for the delight with which you did that. I pray we'll never lose sight of your smiling, excited face when you chose us and when we accepted your choosing us. And even now, Lord, your delight over us as your children, dear Father. And whether we've fallen or not, Lord, I pray that all of us today will look up to heaven and see a delighted Father who's delighted in this, that we're depending on you. Help us, Lord, to live this life of constantly depending on you. In Jesus' name, amen.